and welcome to this week's podcast. This is Josh Carlson with Hilltop Community Church, and I just want to say we're really glad that you joined us today. If you're new to the church, make sure to visit us online at hilltopchurchnv.com and fill out one of the online connection cards. We'd love to get connected with you and just say hello. While you're there, you can also find out more information about the church, get connected with Bible studies, submit prayer requests, and even find other sermons on the website as well. Now, make sure that you have your coffee, have your Bible, and your notepad ready to go, because we're about to get started with today's message.
All right, so before we get in to today's message, my name is Brendan. I'm not Kurt, if you didn't notice. I'm the next-gen pastor here. So basically, I do youth and beyond, young adult, college, oversee children's stuff as well, as far as the group that I pastor. And so every 4 months or so, I get the opportunity, well, I guess it's 2 months now, or so I get the opportunity to come teach on Sunday, which is awesome. And the last couple times, I haven't been able to make it due to unforeseen circumstances. I was supposed to be here in December, and then our one-year-old got RSV and had to go to the hospital, which he's fine now. But, you know, I called Kurt 11 o'clock at night, and I was like, sorry. And he came, and he did a great job. And then the time before that, I got really sick at like 4 o'clock in the morning and called my dad, and I was like, this isn't going to be pretty if I make it there. Can you make it pretty and show up, please? And he did. He did a good job as well. So it feels really good to be able to have the opportunity to be here. Anytime I come up here, I like to do a plug-in for Next Gen Ministry, but just kind of share a little bit what's going on. We just had registration open up for our Resolutions Conference for next year, next January. And this trip is for college young adult ages 18 to 35. And we usually take 17-year-olds if they've graduated high school. And basically, we go on a cruise. It's during winter break. So in the culture, you know, spring break, winter break, students want to go out, get a break from all the school, but this gives them a way to do it in a way that glorifies God. They can go have fun. And I go down to Mexico. We go on Carnival Cruise Lines, which is the cheap cruise, so it's affordable. And then more importantly, Life Enrichment does a lesson throughout the week as well. So we go into an in-depth lesson. This one's on the Great Omission. And no, that's not a typo. It's not meant to say the Great Commission. It's the Great Omission, so like the great falling off. And these lessons are catered towards this age group that are dealing with these real-life issues that are going on. So if you're in this age group, you're interested in signing up, you can by scanning the QR code. Or if you have any questions or you know someone, just come talk to me about it. I'm usually hanging around here. I'll be up here at the very end. So I know it's a year away, but time moves fast. It'll be here before we know it. And as the year goes, things get more expensive as well. Excuse me. So we've been going through this I Am series, going through the seven I Ams that Jesus said through the Gospel of John. And so as we've gone through this, we've covered the first one, which is Jesus saying that I am the bread of life. And as you know, there's a miracle where he feeds thousands by dividing up the bread and the fish for everyone, right? And they're all amazed. It's a great, great miracle that goes on. And then he goes across the sea. And then some of those people show up again and go, hey, we're hungry again. Please feed us. And he's like, you don't need to rely on bread that's just going to make you hungry again. I'm the bread of life. I'm the one that's going to satisfy you forever. We also talked about how Jesus said, I am the light of the world, or I am the truth of the world. And that this truth exposes things that are not truth. Like light exposes darkness. And sometimes people see what's going on around them through this light or this truth, and they turn to Jesus, or sometimes they hate the light because they love the darkness. They love doing what they're doing. Therefore, he exposes right and wrong. He also said, I am the door. And so basically, the analogy was taken from a sheep pen. So during the day, the sheep could come out, they could graze. But if a predator came, or someone else that tried to steal the sheep, someone that they didn't trust came, they could retreat back into this pen for safety, and they would have to enter through one door to get through it. Because if there was multiple doors, that would make them vulnerable to multiple predators getting through. And so Jesus says, I am the door to this. I am the one you go through in order for you to enter into this protection, to enter into this rest. The fourth one was that he is the good shepherd, continuing on with the sheep analogy. Sheep and shepherds have a really close relationship. We know that shepherds could make a sound or call a sheep by name, and if the sheep trust them, the sheep will come. They can direct them. And so what we see here is that Jesus is truth. The word of God, his voice, is something we can listen to. And if any other voice comes against that, we can't trust it as good. And so Jesus is the good shepherd, the one we trust, the one we follow. Last week, we talked about the resurrection and the life. We talked about the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And if you remember, Lazarus dies, and his sisters, Martha and Mary, are very distraught. And Jesus says, don't worry, he's going to rise. Text says rise again, but they didn't really have a word again back then. But he's going to rise. And they're like, I know, he's going to rise. He's going to rise on the day of the Lord, the day of resurrection. And he's like, these guys' lack of faith is big. No, he's going to rise. I am the resurrection and the life. Therefore, you don't have to wait for this day. I'm here. It's happening now. I'm the one that's going to offer you life. I'm the one that's going to bring you out from the dead. And he does. Today, we are talking about the way and the truth and the life. And then the last one next week, Pastor Roger, a.k.a. Dad, will be teaching the true vine. And don't mind my voice. I have a little tickle. So I apologize if I cough in the mic a little bit. So we're not going to start right away in John 14. I'm actually going to start right here in Proverbs 4 because I think it's really important for us to understand this commandment that we see here. And above all else, as a high priority, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. We got to understand what the heart is or what it was referred to at the time, but it was the center of one's personality. It was the center of thinking. It's kind of like guard your mind. It was your emotions. In fact, the same word for heart and emotions in Hebrew, it's the same word. It's your will, what drives you to make decisions. Who do you want to be? Source of all wisdom and speech. We know throughout the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, it constantly talks about us being in charge of the condition of our heart. Proverbs 3, 4, 5, and 20 all cover it in depth. We are responsible for guarding the condition of our emotions, our thinking, our personality, our will, what we choose to satisfy us in life. But there's still one thing that kind of points out here, is that we are called to guard our hearts above all else. And so when I think about the heart, sometimes you'll hear people around tell you things like, just follow what the heart's desire is, or follow what the heart wants. And sometimes that's related to a relationship. Sometimes it's like a career path or whatever it is. And what they're kind of telling you is just follow what's going to make you feel good at the time. The question is, what is right and wrong when we talk about what the heart desires? Or where do we build that foundation for the heart on? Or how do we guard our hearts from that? And the question that we see here is, what makes you satisfied in life? What makes you satisfied in life? So I did some studying, and I looked into, I pulled up a survey and a study by Gallup, which is a company, it's a non-Christian company. They go out and they do research for companies for marketing. And they went out, and that's exactly what they did. They said, we're going to go out, we're going to do some research on Americans to see what satisfies them in life. And I chose to do the Gallup survey because I feel like it's going to give us a pretty honest answer of what's going on out there. And so what I found out was that 47% of Americans claim that they are satisfied with their lives. This survey was done 2 weeks ago, by the way. It hasn't been this low since 2008. So if you've been around for a while, well, I've been around for a while. 2008 was the recession, right? A lot of things happened in 2008. I didn't feel it too much as a teenager. I was listening to Dismas while Kevin was playing bass for him. So I was free of that, but you know, a lot of things happened, but it affected ways that they were satisfied with their lives. So the question is, what are people claiming in general, whether they're Christians or not or whatever, are making them satisfied with their lives? And the first thing that pops up is probably an obvious one. So you want to take a guess? Probably money. It's an obvious one, right? Money. People who make more money per year claim to be more satisfied with their lives, specifically those that make over $100,000 a year. That's the number one reason that people say, I'm satisfied right now because I'm making a good amount of money. The second thing is marital status. People who are married claim to be more satisfied with their lives than people who are single. And we'll dive into some causes of that in a little bit. The next thing that we see here are people that attend church on a weekly basis claim to be more satisfied. Now, it's important to note that I could not find what religion, if it just covered all religions and people that just attend some sort of religious service every week, claim to be more satisfied with their lives. Education. Higher the education, the more satisfied they are with their life. Age. People who are 50 and above claim to be more satisfied with their lives, and it actually decreases as it goes younger, which I thought was kind of interesting. I don't know the reason why. I have theories. I think life is stressful for emergent adults. And then when you kind of get it figured out, then you hit midlife crisis. And then after that, you're like, we're chilling out. I don't know. I'm right in there. So that's my theory. I can't speak for anyone. But that's what they claim to find. And then the last one, political party. People base how satisfied they are based on political party. Who do you think in the United States is more satisfied out of Republicans or Democrats? Because those are the two that fit in the survey. Democrats. Because their president is in the office at the moment, right? Also looked into that a little bit farther. 51% of Democrats claim that they are satisfied with their lives. This is a side note too. So there are more of these. I'm not saying this is the foundation of why people are satisfied with their lives. These are just the top ones, like outlier top ones. And it's important for us to keep in the back of our mind as we start to dig into John 14. So I'm going to pray and then we'll dig into today's passage. Father, we thank you so much for life. We thank you so much for a way and real truth, Father, that we can build our foundation on you. I pray today that we'll be able to focus on your word, that your glory will be seen and your master plan to save us. We just thank you so much for the opportunity to come together to learn about you and live for things that are bigger than this world has to offer. And Father, we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so John 14 says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Do not let your hearts be troubled. We kind of see that pop up a little bit. And the word troubled here we see means agitated or stirred. I know sometimes I feel agitated, two big times in my life. The first when I'm driving. Maybe you can relate. And it's usually because I have a plan to get somewhere usually quickly, safely, but quickly. But someone else disrupts that plan and it's out of my control. It gets agitating, right? The second thing is I have a toddler. I love my toddler, and that's all I'm going to say about that. But once again, it's out of control, right? And so we kind of use those moments where we lose control, which is really creating anxiety in us, because anxiety comes from loss of control, which then agitates or stirs our hearts up. And we see that this happens when we trust in another way to satisfy us or put our identity in. And I like to call this living on thin ice, because if you're going to look for money, look for political party, even going to church on a weekly basis, all this stuff, if that's where you're going to base a foundation for your heart, base a foundation for what you live for and have a relationship with apart from Jesus, it's eventually going to melt. It's temporary, right? And you're going to have lots of anxiety because you're going to be stepping very carefully across the ice as you cross with this. We are commanded to believe in Jesus in order for our hearts not to be troubled. And that's what we're going to learn today, is that is the only way that you can get through life without your hearts being troubled. I want to say that list I showed you, money, I'm not saying those are all bad things. The problem that is when we see people that base their life on it, because it will not satisfy them. So we want to guard our hearts against money, right? Love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Once again, like I said, this list is not bad. These aren't bad things. If you have money, awesome. But if you're looking to satisfy you in life, then you might run into some problems there. 1 Timothy tells us that. I grew up in South Lake Tahoe in the Keys, and it was a wealthy neighborhood, and we were not wealthy. I don't know if you've ever seen Malcolm in the Middle. Remember their house like on the street where like it was like green lawns and their lawn was dead? That was our house. Not to say anything, but we were like those guys in the neighborhood. And they loved us. And especially like 10-year-old me digging holes in people's backyards. It was great. But there was a guy across the street, let us use his boat dock, and he made a ton of money in the stock market. And had a nice house. He let us use his boat dock, had a nice boat, all that stuff. I remember thinking, wow. And then 2001 happened. Something happened in 2001 that caused the whole stock market to crash. And that was 9/11, right? And 11-year-old me noticed a big change in this guy when he lost everything. Bitter, distant, all this stuff. The ice had broken. He'd fallen through. Marital status. We see identity crisis all the time with marital status. We know in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, you know, like, if it's really, Paul kind of teaches us, in the end, it doesn't matter whether you're married or not. If you want to not be married so you can continue to do ministry, that's a great thing. If you want to go get married because you can't control your sexual urges, then go do that. That's a great thing, too. But what's happening is people base their identity on it once again. It affects their self-worth. Why don't people love me? Why can't I find the right person? I've built this life. I put my heart on this vision of what I believe it to be, and it's not happening. The ice is breaking. We see issues of sexual sin come out of this, right? 50% of all marriages end in divorce, whether you are a Christ follower or not. 20% of all marriages fall apart due to adultery, cheating, whether you are a Christian or not. So we see an issue of guarding the heart. These are just statistics I'm throwing out at you. Church weekly attendees. Attending without a relationship with Jesus, believing in his word, and responding to the Great Commission is where we run into it. Revelation 3 says, those people are lukewarm and I'm going to spit them out. And so I have a great friend, great guy. I doubt he's listening to this right now, so I can tell you about it. But he lives in California. He's still a great guy. And he goes to a big church out there, and his whole family. And I was like, cool, another Christian. It was someone I used to work with. Another Christian. And I talked to him. He's like, well, I don't really believe that the Bible's true. Or I don't believe that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. I don't believe any of that. I'm like, well, you go to church every week. Yeah, but I don't believe in that stuff. I think it's outdated. I think all this stuff. And I'm like, so you're going to church every week. Kids are heavily involved in this great program. And then we start to see that becomes another slice of the pie, this American dream that we build up in our lives. I'm not saying going to church every week is a bad thing. Please keep coming. What I'm saying is if you're going to attend without a relationship with Jesus or pursuing or trying to figure out what truth is, if you're just doing it for your own benefit, to justify yourself, to make yourself feel better, you don't believe his word, and you don't take any responsibility for the Great Commission, there might be some red flags there. It will be thin ice, and it won't last. You take Christ out of the picture of anything, it won't last. Education, social status of intelligence, relying on positional power and respect to fuel your identity. We see that happen. We get this high-ranking thing. I am Dr. Brendan. Not really. I thought about going back to school, but I was like, no, I suffered long enough. I did it. But we see that, but what we see is a new education comes out. I'm terrified to teach my son math someday because I've heard they changed it, and I still struggled with the old way, which means I got to relearn it. That right there is enough to break the ice for me. You know, age is a big one, and Satan divides us, and he's done a great job dividing age between youth and elders, or just young people and older people in general. We see youth not respecting elders, not appreciating their wisdom. My dad was someone I leaned on growing up. I could tell him anything, all the stupid decisions I made in youth, all that stuff. And there was grace, there was guidance, and there was the Holy Spirit that helped me through all that stuff along with it. And then elders despising youth. Some of the most wisdom, one word or one sentence remarks I've ever heard have come from the mouths of middle schoolers. And it's like a moment of glory and then it's gone. But it's great. Once you get them focused and you get them talking and then they say something and I'm like, did you stop? Let's go back to that. Did you just say that? And they're like, what? What did I say? But it's great. And I was like, that impacted me in such a way. And so the truth is we need each other in that. We need each other in that. And if you're gonna build yourself off of age, well, we're all suffering aging, right, to a certain degree, which means the ice is just, it's melting below you. It's just melting slowly. Same thing, it'll burst at any moment. And political party, this one's easy. You have a 50% chance of being satisfied in life. Most of you lost that last Sunday at the Super Bowl, and I'm sorry. To be honest, I'm right there with you. But if you're going to put yourself on a coin toss, that's pretty thin ice right there. But putting their hope and identity in political party, you know the term Christians was first brought up in Antioch in the book of Acts, and the term Christians means the Jesus party. So if you're a Christ follower, you belong to the Jesus party. Yeah, you have economic beliefs and political beliefs here, but Jesus has already won any election that could ever base yourself off of. If you're going to base yourself off of a Republican or a Democrat or independent, if you're willing, if you're going to base yourself off of that, you're going to be let down at some point in your life. That's the easy way to break the ice right there, right? And so I think it's really interesting when we pick this stuff apart. But there's a common theme that we see going through there, and it's identity, right? If you're going to put your identity in things that are temporary and going to fail you, you are bound to experience an identity crisis. And it's horrible. We put ourselves in positions. We draw these pictures. We have our self-perception of ourselves that ties directly into our identity. And when that gets shaken, it causes all sorts of hurt and pain and will definitely make you not satisfied with your life. So I'm going to bring it back to the thin ice example I was talking about. And the truth is, life is like thin ice. We all got to get across this frozen lake. And there's two questions you're going to ask. One, how are you going to do it without falling through? And two, what's on the other side of this lake? Are you just going to go as far as you can until eventually you fall through and that's it? And now we go to verse 2. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, sorry. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. So what we're told is Jesus is preparing a heavenly home for us. And that's the promise on the other side of this lake that we see. I'm going to this place. You see thin ice in front of you, but I'm going to the end result of this, and I'm preparing a home for you, a place for you. And new evidence and research has come out of Galilee that a Galilean wedding would have represented this perfectly. And what would happen back then in most Galilean weddings is that a man would propose to a woman, go back to his father's house, and build a room on for his future family, for his bride. And it could take up to a year. And during that whole time, the bride had to be ready for her wedding because they couldn't get married until the father said, okay, you are one, ready to get married, and two, you've built this house on, you can support her, go get your bride. And it wouldn't be like, go get her and plan a wedding. It was like, show up. They'd even reports of her sleeping in her wedding dress some nights. Go get her, and there would be like a week, almost a week-long celebration with everybody in the community. It'd be a big deal. And so we see this picture painted here. It could definitely match up with that Galilean wedding. Hey, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Be patient. This is hope for you. You know how to get there, is what he says. So we live for something that is greater than anything in this world. We don't have to rely on temporal circumstances to carry us through this life. We don't have to. You can let it go. And it feels really great when we do it. Thomas said to him, and he's talking to his disciples, by the way, in here, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? How do we know our way across this lake? Right? You said you're going to go prepare a place for us at the end result. You say if we just keep pursuing on, you're going to go, and that we should know the way across. And he goes, Lord, well, how are we going to get across this? You're telling us not to rely on things of this world, temporal things. What's the way to get across this? And Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Jesus says that he is the way to God, he is the truth of God, and he is the life of God. No one finds the way, the truth, and the life of God without Jesus. What he's saying is, through me, I have built a bridge across this lake, and it's the only way to get across it. I am the way. It has to be done through me. And knowing Jesus is knowing God. So another way to break this down, another way to say it is that Jesus is the way to truth and life. Because that's what everybody's searching for when they want to be satisfied in life, right? They want to search for truth, and they also want to search for life. But without that bridge, without that truth getting us across the lake, we're left to just kind of what feels good, right? Does money make you happy? Yes, but it's like a firework, right? It bursts and then it fades and then you're left in the darkness again and you're not truly happy. You got to come to the next thing, right? That's not truth. That's not life. 1 John 5, regarding the truth, it says, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding. And how nice is it in life to have understanding of what's going on? So that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. It says true many times in there. He is the truth. He is the bridge across this, and the result is eternal life. I gave away life already. That's okay. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Ergo, we have the bridge. We have the answer. We have the truth. We have the life. Philip said, and poor Philip, he doesn't speak up much, but when he does, he always asks the question that we're all thinking, that we don't want to ask or we're too scared to ask. And then he always kind of gets the blunt force of it in the end, but that's okay. Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Ergo, show us the Father. Show us that this is true, that you are the only way. That you and God are one, and you're going to deliver us over to this other side. That you're preparing a place for us, and we don't have to live for things. You are offering real life, real truth, and you are offering the way. Show us this. The ironic thing is that he just witnessed him raise Lazarus from the dead, right? Were you paying attention? Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" This would have been a huge statement to make. "Don't you believe that I am God? Don't you know that God, I am the human version of God here? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves." So we should believe Jesus' union with God because, and he kind of draws it out, he kind of gives like three different illustrations here. One is on his character. Have you not seen God's character work throughout me? Do you think a mere man can do all the things that I've been doing? His words are the Father's. Do you think that a mere man can come up with the words what I'm saying? Don't you understand that what I speak to you when I offer you the way, the truth, and life is of the authority of God? And the third is the miracles he performs shows God working through him. Also, haven't you witnessed me raise someone from the dead and heal people and do all this stuff? Why do you still have doubts? It seems silly, but we do the same exact thing today. We have the character of God, we have the words of God, and we have the miracle of God working in all of our lives. People always say, I do hear that sometimes, well, I feel it too. If I just saw God, then I would believe. If he'd give me some sort of proof and believe, well, he did that a bunch of times and people still didn't believe, which tells me there's a deeper issue that's going on there. So you can see his character, you can see his word, and you can see miracles in your own life. If you're a Christ follower, look back on your life and ask yourself, could a human written this story, or could anything else in this world help me change? The word of God that I've seen people turn from drugs after trying everything else, change people's mindset from anger, seen it fix marriages, seen all these different things that's happened. Could you write that? Could a mere human come up with that stuff? We have miracles right before our eyes now. And he says, "Don't you know me? Don't you know me, Philip? Haven't you seen me? Haven't you seen my attitude? Haven't you seen God in me?" And the same question we can ask ourselves, do we know Jesus? Do we have those doubts? Have we seen God played out in our own lives as the perfect puzzle piece that fits into everything that's going on in our lives and the world around us? Colossians 2 says, "For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." He's the fullness of God. And then it gets better. "And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness." And how cool is that to hear? Now, I was at a youth conference a couple weeks ago. It was a Thrive conference at Bayside Church. And they had a Q&A with their speakers. And one of the questions was, well, how can we trust the Bible if it's so outdated? And it's a fair question for a new person to ask, right? I mean, this book is ancient, it's old, it's got old references, all blah, 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 whatever I hear all the time, right? But his response was perfect. He just looked at her and he said, well, your generation is 75% more likely to commit suicide than the one before it. Your generation is 17 times more likely to struggle with depression and anxiety. So how's it going? How's it going trusting in everything else? How's it going living on thin ice right now? How's it going living for things that are temporary, which is truth that changes every 10 to 15 years with every generation, right? He's like, I trust the book that's been around for over 2,000 years that has proven itself, that has been constantly going and going and cannot be stopped like everything else can. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And we know that after Jesus leaves, excuse me, the apostles will continue spreading the gospel and bringing thousands to Christ, bringing more people than he did to them while he was on earth. And that wasn't his mission was to get the ball rolling, but they ended up taking it. And what's awesome about this is we are still continuing this message today. I truly believe that we live in the best time of biblical history. And I might be a little biased because I didn't get to choose and I'm here, but it's true. We're not wandering in the desert. We're not living under the law. We're not waiting 400 years for a light to come, a Messiah to come. We have the hope. Does anyone here like sharing good news? Even when it's supposed to be a secret, it's like the worst thing ever. Yeah, right? You got good news. We get to share it. We get to tell people, hey, there's a bridge over here. You don't have to live on the ice anymore. Let's go. Come on. We're still continuing the same message because even rulers of the world, other religions, everything else has tried to stop it, and it just keeps going. And I'm talking to you guys here. I'm being transmitted over to Building A There's a live stream over there. Even the hallway right here is a live stream. But then we're also live stream across the world. There are people in their living rooms listening to this right now. We actually have people in Asia who continually watch our sermons here at Hilltop. We don't have any connection with them. We don't know who they are. But thank you for joining if you're listening. Here's your shout out. But isn't it kind of cool that we live in this day and age? And it's not just there, it's around the world. We have consistent people. There's another 100 people plus probably listening to this right now or are going to listen to this. And it's the gospel that we're sharing. And we have the platform to do it, and we get to do it. In Acts 4, but many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. I mean, they're preaching the good news to a culture that hadn't heard it before. And some people say, well, everyone's heard the gospel, you know, in our American culture for the most part. It's like, yeah, maybe they know, they've heard of Jesus, or they know who Christians are, but I don't know if they've fully seen the gospel. Do we live a life like we were up on a bridge trying to tell people, hey, come up here? Or do we still struggle with being on the ice here and there? What message brought 5,000 people to Christ? Well, in Acts 4, it says, salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. We must be saved. There is no other name. There is one, and it's God. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And if you have not accepted Jesus into your life, if you're searching or you're just getting through life on thin ice, you don't have to do that. I'm telling you the good news right now. Accept him. Get on the bridge and have real purpose, real rest, and give up your anxieties. And if you are a Christian and you're on the ice right now, you don't have to anymore. You can let it go. I came from a business world, and every time you did a really good job, you get a big promotion, which was like more money and more money. And by the time I was 25, we bought a house, and I was like, life is sweet. The problem was, once I was like, oh, I just want to be satisfied. I just want enough to be comfortable, you know, whatever it was never enough. It was always the next thing. And the more I wanted, the more sacrifice came along with it. The words that were spoken to me when I was leaving my previous job, where I worked myself up high into, to go be a youth pastor at a church, was, are you stupid? It's true, as was, and I said, I hope not. but the thing is, like, no, we live for something much bigger than anything else that's going on here, and it feels so good to let that pressure go and trust God with it. Because if you do that, he's going to lead you in such amazing ways. So we want to guard our hearts, right? And the truth is, we all spend time, including myself, on the ice. We need reminders like, hey, get back up on the bridge. Stop living for these other things that don't matter, especially when it's really shiny and exciting, right? We get caught up in elections. We get caught up in all this stuff. And it's a constant reminder that we don't have to live for that stuff anymore, because we don't have to live for anxiety anymore. Philippians says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts, right, and your minds in Christ Jesus. So I talked about being agitated while driving and stuff. I was joking around a little bit. I mean, there's a lot of truth in it, but it was also joking. But when we talk about our hearts being agitated because the things we're living for is dead, and it's not going to truly satisfy us, and we're sinking, and we're constantly searching, and we're tired, the peace of God that makes no understanding is the foundation you stand on. It's the only thing in this world that is eternal. It's the only thing in this world that's not materialistic. You can't fully physically touch, but you can spiritually live through. It transcends all understanding. The world will look at you and say, are you stupid? That's what will guard your hearts, is being up on that bridge. So to conclude today, we don't have to get through life on thin ice, relying on things that will eventually let us down. We don't have to. We get the freedom. Part of the good news is living for Jesus, is letting go of that stuff. Jesus is the way to truth and life. There is no other way to be saved. I liked how the verse said, must be saved. He is the way. You'll hear things like, all roads lead to heaven, or let's all just be friends and do this, but God came down onto earth to save all of his children, and it has to be done through him. Jesus and God are one. When we accept Jesus, we have the power of God living inside of us, and this power of God gives us hope and peace. We have the truth. We have the hope. We have the peace. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You don't have to live for everything else that's going on in this world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you so much for Yeah, just offering us a way that we don't have to live to the circumstance of this world. We thank you so much for your truth, which is light in this world that exposes what's really going on. And then we thank you so much for your life that is eternal. We thank you so much that you're going to prepare a place for us. It gives us comfort. And I pray that everyone here will have a relationship with you. Answer the call to the Great Commission to spread this good news. And Father, we thank you so much for just having the freedom to come together and discuss this and having the technology and the platform to spread this. And Father, we once again thank you for everybody here. We pray this all in your name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in and joining us today. We hope that this message encourages you to continue taking steps towards seeking and understanding God's truth. The dream is that Hilltop is a home for the growing family of God, and we're so glad that you are a part of the family.